There's this kingdom. See? There's this kingdom comprised of a people God is forming, a people who live under His authority, aligned with His Word, empowered by His Spirit, and captured by a sense of their eternal destiny in Him. Kingdom people get excited. Kingdom people get excited about what God is up to and how it is that somehow in the grace of God they get to be a part of it. And kingdom people are hard-pressed to keep from talking about it. We can't help ourselves, Peter and John said in Acts chapter 4. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. You know that story, right? Some of you recognize it. I'm going to retell it anyway, so it doesn't matter. And I don't even know quite how far back to go in the retelling of it. Following the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was all, of course, about the kingdom of God, and following those post-resurrection visits between Jesus and His disciples, during which the full restoration of the kingdom of God seems to dominate the disciples' thinking. I mean, you remember Acts chapter 1, the disciples' questions, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember that question, right? Right? How about this? Do you recognize the question? You don't even have to remember it. Do you recognize it? All right, the question, what's on the disciples' minds? Well, it's the kingdom. Jesus came teaching the kingdom and declaring that it was at hand, and following His resurrection, the disciples' questions are all about the kingdom. Of course, you know Jesus' answer, which was in essence, none of your business. You know, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority. What is for you to know is that you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Following the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and following that corporate experience recorded in Acts chapter 2, where 120 disciples were each filled with the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, Peter and John, two of the 120, are continuing their lives, and they are rejoicing in this bold new understanding that the very things that Jesus began to do and to teach, they were now empowered and commissioned to do and to teach as well. On their way one day to the temple for a time of prayer, they have to step over a beggar, a street person. The Bible says that he was a man lame from birth, unable to work, reduced to begging in order to simply survive. Peter and John perhaps even knew the man, maybe had even visited with him in the past, probably had walked past him every time they went to the temple, as had thousands and thousands of others. But at this time, at this moment, now with this kingdom reality and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon them, something was different. And the Bible says that the beggar made his request for money, asked him for money, that Peter and John looked straight at the beggar, that after he had asked for money, they still had to call for the man's attention. That's interesting, isn't it? Look at us, they said. Apparently the guy had already moved on to someone else. And so the Bible says that the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Here's the thought. When the church makes a noise, when the church asks for the world's attention, maybe we better have something to offer. When the church asks for the world's attention, hey, attend our worship service. Hey, be a part of our joy fellowship. Hey, come visit our Royal Rangers group or our Impact Girls Club or our vacation Bible experience. We better have something to offer. One of my favorite taglines that we've ever used around Jefferson Assembly, and we don't do that a lot. We're not You know, we're not all that into marketing and building a brand image or anything like that. We're just a bunch of, it's a good amen opportunity coming up here. We're just a bunch of people trying to love Jesus and serve His purpose. All right? Although somebody said to me the other day, your church has a brand, whether you define it or not. Pretty good point. You can define it or somebody else is going to define it for you. So regardless, one of my favorite taglines we ever used around here was this simple phrase. Yeah, it's different. Jefferson Assembly of God. Yeah, it's different. I always put that tagline out there with part of my heart wondering if it were really true. Not just different from the church down the street, but different from the people that we are inviting to experience what we claim we are experiencing. If you're going to make the noise, if you're going to extend the invitation, if you're going to make the proclamation, there's good news to be heard here. There's good news to be lived out. There are people here who will love you like you've never been loved anywhere else. People here who will love you unconditionally and joyfully and abundantly and liberally. If we're going to try to get the world's attention, we'd better have something to offer when we get their attention. So this man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter and John said, silver and gold. Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God, free to run, free to dance. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. A crowd gathers. Everyone is amazed at what has happened. Peter and John use the opportunity to proclaim the grace of God as revealed in the resurrected Christ. They've got a street meeting going on. They've got a church service happening right there on the temple grounds. And in the middle of the meeting, the temple authorities come and shut them down. They throw Peter and John in the slammer. They jerk them back out again the next morning. They demand an explanation what this was all about, and they get one. Peter and John say, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, I love this, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. I mean, what does that tell you if you're the ones who crucified the Christ? This is no ordinary battle. You're going toe-to-toe with Almighty God Himself. Well, Jerusalem's ruling council doesn't know what to do with that, so they arrive at a compromise that seems reasonable enough to them. They called them in again. They called Peter and John in again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, I've taken quite a while to get there, but here's what I want you to see from this story that I suspect you already knew. Here's what I want you to hear. I want you to capture and be captured by the response of Peter and John. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The church of Jesus Christ was on fire. They had been captured by the reality of the opportunity that God had given them. The opportunity for present participation in a kingdom that would never end. They knew beyond the shadow of a doubt the reality of a once dead and now risen and alive forevermore King who had commissioned them to carry on exactly what He had started. And when people have an experience like that, when people are captured by a reality like that, they can't help but speak of what they have seen and heard. That's why every wholehearted, full-in disciple of Jesus Christ is committed to significant witness. When you're surrendering daily, when you're growing personally, when you're experiencing the presence of God corporately, when you're living relationally, when you are serving meaningfully with a sense that the kingdom is advancing through you, when your life is alive with the life of God, you're going to bear significant witness. You'll not be able to help but speak of that which you have seen and heard. I didn't comment on it a few minutes ago, but I love the fact that when Jesus' disciples asked Jesus about the restoration of the kingdom, Jesus' answer had to do with significant witness. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses throughout the world. And we can talk about the fact that the kingdom the disciples were expecting was not exactly the kingdom that Jesus was bringing, that it had some significant differences there, and you've heard me talk about that before, but maybe today is the day to think about the fact that Jesus' reply was perhaps not so much a dismissal of the disciples' questions as it was perhaps, indirectly at least, an answer to it. Think about this. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? No, not at this instant, not at this moment, but I am bringing the kingdom to life. Because as you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus says to his disciples, bear significant witness to me throughout the whole earth. Well, what do you know? You'll discover that my kingdom is present and is advancing and is expanding and gaining traction throughout the whole earth in the process. Can you see that his kingdom comes? His will is done, and that's what we pray, right? Can you see that his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, as people hear and receive and act on the remarkably incredible news of our eternal redemption through Jesus Christ, the living Lord? Full-hearted disciples of Jesus bear significant witness to him. They cannot help but speak of that which they have seen and heard. When I was a kid, we used to sing a little song based on Matthew 5, 15 and 16. I remember a guy in my father's church, his name was Ray Van Amber, who used to most every Sunday morning sing a line or two of that little song to me. This little light of mine, you know it? I'm gonna let it shine, right? We know it, alright? Listen. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus says. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do I dare say this? It doesn't say announce to the world how messed up they are, or even how messed up you are, or how messed up your church or your pastor is. I'll throw that in real quick. It doesn't say, make sure you argue that your political position is the righteous one endorsed by Jesus himself. It doesn't say, offend everyone you possibly can by your obnoxious, holier-than-thou pronouncements. It simply says, let your light shine. Let your light shine. And I might even throw this in there. The emphasis of my heart this morning is letting our light shine beyond the four walls of this building, this church building. But you know what? There's still plenty of opportunity to let your light shine right here. The man I just mentioned, Ray Van Amber, he passed away in 1968. That means I was 7 years old. Is it amazing to anyone else that I, the guy who can't remember what happened last week, still remember Ray Van Ember singing that song to me in the mid-60s? Is it, I remember the day he noticed I had new shoes. I remember when most Sundays he'd stick his index finger in the air and then he'd cup his other hand over and he would lean down to me and he would sing, "Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine," right? "Won't let Satan," you know the verse? Whoosh it out. He's saying it all. And here, how many ever years later that is, I'm still remembering Ray Van Ever let the light of Jesus shine on me when he was a grown man with adult children of his own, and I was, hard to believe, an ornery preacher's kid. You know what? Maybe you'd like to make a difference in some young person's life like that. Maybe you'd like to make a difference where 30, 40 years later, they're still remembering how you expressed the love of Jesus to them. If that, listen, boy, have I got a spot for you. You don't even have to track them down. We'll bus them in for you. You can love them right here. What, Pastor? You mean I can engage in meaningful service and significant witness at the same time? Bingo. 2 for 1, baby. Peter and John said, God's been so good to us. Peter and John said, he sent us a Savior King who has transformed our existence, and we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I had a great visit this week with a young man who's pastoring a relatively new Spanish-speaking congregation in Topeka. I said, tell me about yourself. In fact, tell me how you got saved. And he hadn't stopped talking 30 minutes later. Started with, I'm from Durango, Mexico. I said, I've been there. That was cool. I mean, there's only about 3 places outside of the Midwest you could say, well, I'm from, oh, I've been there. I'm from Durango. Oh, I've been there. I laid block in Durango, Mexico. Wonder if that place is still standing. Friendliest congregation in the community. Even the walls waved at people. He began to tell me how the Lord moved him from Durango, Mexico to Ciudad Juarez and then to Topeka, Kansas. And he told me how as a young man he had a conversation with God, told God basically to get lost. Told God he had some things he wanted to do with his life and he didn't want to feel guilty about it. Maybe when he had his first child, when he was married and had his first child, then he'd serve the Lord. Now, I'm not recommending that course of action, and he wouldn't either. He expressed his own regrets for things he'd done and times he'd lost and time that he would never now be able to use serving God. But it appears that God, for whatever reason, honored that request. God's Spirit lifted from him, and he lived his life without guilt. Did the things he wanted to do. Lived how he wanted to live. Can I just observe for you that just because you don't feel guilty doesn't mean you haven't done wrong? The Apostle Paul himself said, my conscience is clear. My conscience, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who looks into my life and says what is wrong. You can't trust your own heart. If you bar the Lord from looking into your heart, the truth is you still live without a clue. You can justify all kinds of behavior, but your ability to justify it doesn't make it right. I'll wait for the shouting to die down. It is the Lord, Paul says, who looks into my life and says what's wrong. What this young pastor told me, though, was that he was working in Lawrence, Kansas. I think it was Lawrence he was working at that point. Wherever it was, there was a guy at work. He was in Kansas. There was a guy at work who just kept testifying to him. Just kept witnessing to him. And he said, the guy didn't think I was listening. The guy didn't think I was listening to him, but what he didn't know is that my life was full of problems. And one day at work, his words got a hold of my heart. He said the guy had given me a CD of Christian songs in Spanish, and as I drove home from work that day, I stuck that CD in the player. He said, you gotta know this, in my truck, every time you put a CD in, it starts with track one, and this song began to play, and he repeated the words to me, even working through them in Spanish and translating them into English so I could understand them, and they described his situation to a T, and he said, I began to weep, and I cried, and I cried. He said, I gave my life to Jesus that day. What I found out later is that that was track 8 on the CD. How do you explain that? 3 weeks later, he said, my first child was born. And I'd remembered what I'd told the Lord earlier. I just encapsulated 30 minutes into about 3. But does that not just make you say, wow, isn't God good? Doesn't that just make you say, I mean, this guy is winning people to Jesus and discipling people for Christ. God got a hold of his heart because not just because of the inviting and convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and not just because of the abounding grace of God, but also because there was a kingdom participant. There was a believer who, even perhaps when he wondered if it was having any impact or effect at all, could not help but speak of what he had seen and heard. You don't have to be obnoxious. Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity, but let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, not salty language, but the invitation that salt adds to a bite of food, just the attraction that's there. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You don't have to be obnoxious about it, but if it's in your heart, it will come out. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. You know this verse. For out of the overflow or the abundance of the heart, a man speaketh. His mouth speaks. Makes me wonder if maybe part of this isn't spending a little more time making sure that your heart's loaded up with the good things of God. Making sure that you are one of those persons, one of those believers, who loves to live under kingdom influence. See, I think in many ways, it seems to me to be a difficult day to give a clear witness for Jesus in the United States of America, because so much confusion seems to abound about what it means to have a living faith in Jesus Christ. Because a growing amount of anti-Christian sentiment exists. I might even dare say that a good deal of that we've brought on ourselves. So there are some difficulties and challenges about bearing witness for Christ in the United States that haven't always been the case before and may not exist in other contexts or situations. Still, what was true for Peter and John ought to be equally true for us. If we get it, if we understand and in our hearts there is alive the wonder and joy of a resurrected, redeeming Savior who rules and reigns today, who has power over sickness and disease, power over evil spirits, most wonderful of all, the power to forgive sins. If that kind of truth lives in our hearts, it's going to spill out somewhere. God has a wonderful way of using those who cannot help but speak of him as vessels of advancement. People through whom his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So how's your witness? Scrawny or significant? Puny or powerful? Cowardly or courageous? To whom have you dared to speak of the goodness of God, of the goodness of God of late? You're not offering a doctrinal lesson. You're not arguing to defend a biblical position or God. God really can probably take care of himself. You follow me on that? You're speaking of that which you have seen and heard. What's your story? Where have you seen the evidence of God's grace in your life? And where is it so rich and bountiful but that you can't help but speak of it? Not because it's your assignment, not because it's your chore, not because it's your obligation, but because you cannot help but speak about what you have seen and heard. Amen. Father, make us a witnessing body. Yes. I recognize full well the unique challenges in a culture that's changing and shifting. So many people misunderstand what it means to know you. See it in terms of rules and regulations, or see it in terms of a problem to be eliminated. What an opportunity for the truth of Jesus Christ to shine through us all the brighter. What an opportunity for us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. What an opportunity for us not to argue a cause or just lift our voice. What an opportunity for us to speak of that which we have seen and heard. To tell the story of the places where we've seen you at work in our lives. To express the love of God through Jesus Christ. And wonder of wonders in participation with your Holy Spirit. See your kingdom advance. See your kingdom come. See your will done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. God, what could you do if 200 people decided to speak boldly of what they've seen you hear and do? Lord, we can't do it apart from your Spirit. That's what you told your disciples. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait until you've been endued with power from on high. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses when you walk in the same grace and authority that marked my days, my life. And you will be able to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. But not apart from my Spirit. God, we recognize that. Our hearts acknowledge we can't do this apart from you. But God, if you'll anoint us, if you'll empower us, we can speak of what we've seen and heard. We can speak of what we've seen and heard. Church, I'm just going to ask you if you'd commit, if you'd make a fresh commitment in your heart this morning to speak of what you've seen and heard. I don't know why I feel compelled to say this again, but you know what? You're not rising to God's defense. You're not arguing some cause. You're simply telling your story. You're simply making yourself available. You're simply giving opportunity for God to do more through your words than you could ever do in your own strength. Help us to boldly speak of what we've seen and heard in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Make us a people of significant witness, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.